Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen.
I once stood on the Oregon coast when there was a turbulent thunderstorm raging and watched as the sea came crashing in against the rock and the craggy coast. And I thought to myself, what power and beauty God can take even out of a storm and make it so beautiful. I once stood at the base of the Rocky Mountains in the fall of the year, when it looked like God had taken a half-filled paintbrush and just daubed little colorations of blue and green and orange and bronze. And I sat there and watched as the aspens twinkled in the evening sun, as only aspens can do. It was a beautiful scene. I was in your state of Arizona one time after there had been a lot of rains, and I saw what God did to the desert. It was astounding to me that he could take all that burnt ground and bring something out of it that was just absolutely illustratively beautiful. But there's one scene that I've seen hundreds of times in my life that is a grander theme than any of those things. It is the wonderful scene when the people of God come together. I never tire of it. I'm glad to see old friends here tonight. Glad to see new friends that I've just made. Glad to see these young people who have shown an interest in the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm glad to see young men taking strong positions and preaching the Gospel, leading the singing. I was just thinking, if I had a mustache like that, I'd preach twice as good. Thank you for coming. What a joy it is to have you. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city given over to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him into Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, where these things came from. For all the Athenians and strangers that were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our very being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art or men's device. And the times of this ignorance God once winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. I'm interested in two things in this context. First of all, we need to understand the antecedency. Paul is giving some bedrock foundational material. He's giving the fundament of religion. But there's more to it than that. He's giving the fundament of mankind. And he tells them that this God that you're ignorantly worshiping, I want you to know about him. And he comes to declare to him. And he says when he made man, he gave him life. He gave him being. He gave him a mind with which to operate, which to make choices. Listen to what he says. Seeing he giveth to all men life and breath and all things. For in him, he said, furthermore, we live and move and have our very being. I want to depart from that context for just a minute and say a couple of things to you that are fundamental. I want you to understand that every commandment that's given in the Bible is given to the individual. I don't mean by that to diminish at all from the important value that he attached to the church. The church is very important. It's where we come together for mutual provocation. It's where we come together for mutual sustenance. It's a wonderful thing. But persons are what God is interested in. You're not in the church to be saved. You're in the church because you are saved. The church is the saved. Now, let me say to you about that, that what the church is a fellowship of forgiven sinners. That gets it back to the individual. Every commandment that's given to man is given to the individual. Let me illustrate what I mean. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man who beholdeth his natural face in a glass, where he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man that he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Pure religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the earth. That's an individual commandment. I don't need anybody to help me do that. I don't need anybody to help me be a doer of the word. That's my responsibility. It's more than that. It's my privilege. It's my opportunity. Furthermore, the commandments that are given to us to do things together, we come together, as I said a while ago, to mutually edify one another, for mutual provocation even. And we come together to worship God together in order that we might gain strength from one another. But when we sing, each man sings with the spirit and the understanding. It's still the person that's worshiping. It's not the church that's worshiping. We're all together worshiping, but it starts with the individual and it ends with the individual. So there are two ways to look at that. The fact of the matter is there is independent activity in which a person engages himself without the help of anybody else. And there is dependent activity where he comes together with other people to do things God wants us to do together, such as the Lord's Supper, such as giving and things of that sort. But it starts with the individual. When you come to the Lord's table, every person is to examine himself and so let him partake. Every person is to examine himself and make sure that he partakes properly. When you give, every man is to give as he has been prospered. So it's the individual activity we want to talk about. Now, I want to take this little factor that factored out of Acts 17, where he says, in him we live and move and have our very being. I don't want to be cantankerous about this, and I don't want to be too bold about it, but I'm seeing three things in that. First of all, in him we have life. That says I am. I am because of God. There's no other way. God created man in his own image. And I am because of him. Secondly, in him we move. Movement requires action on the part of the individual. What I'm saying to you is that in him we move. That says that God has given us the right of choice. Not only the right of choice, but also the responsibility to make choices. In him we live, we move, and we have our very being. Every person has a different personality. Our being was given us by God. You say, well, that came by genetics. Sure, but where did the genes come from? God made all of us different. No man has the same voice characteristics. No man has the same fingerprint characteristics. No man has the same DNA. This is God's way of giving us a personality. Now, what that says is, I'm responsible. And why? Because I am. I want you to get that fixed in your mind. Before we go any further, I want you to write that down indelibly on the folds of your memory, because we're going to say it until you're tired of it tonight. I am, and because I am, I can. Man is different than anything else God created. Everything God created operates under a law of necessity, saving for man. If we're having dinner over at Brother Mitch's, and a dog comes over and steals the steak off the grill and runs away, we don't call and have the dog arrested, do we? We might have the neighbor arrested for not looking after his dog, but dogs just operate under a law of necessity. When it's time to procreate, that's what they do. They don't have any choice in the matter. Man is different. Man is made so that he can glorify God. When we quote Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, sometimes we put the emphasis on the fact that all have sinned. There must be some emphasis on the fact of the end of that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's man's great privilege. It was man's reason for existence. God made him so that he could glorify him. That's why we're here. We are to glorify God. When we don't glorify God, then we sin. And so all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So in him we live and move and have our very being. What that says is this: I am, I can, I must. Man is a free moral agent. Free to act as he wants. If you want to act poorly, you can act poorly. You make the choice. Nobody does it for you. Oh, somebody may influence you in some direction or the other, but you are the choice maker. You're the one who decides. Secondly, he is a free moral agent. He understands morality. Man has a sense of right and wrong that is indigenous to his nature. He can look around and see that some things are right and some things are wrong, and he must make choices in regard to that. He's a free moral agent, which says he is empowered to act. Now then, since he is empowered to act, he must do things because he am. He am, and he needs to do that. And could I say something to you while we're here? It's not wrong to love yourself. God made you that way. In Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul is talking about the church and uses the marriage as illustration, he says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And then he says, for no man ever yet hated his own body, his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. He doesn't condemn that. He understands that that's natural. It's not wrong to love yourself. It is wrong to inordinately love yourself. But there is an ordinate love. There is a legitimate love that is practiced by every man. The first and greatest commandment of all, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, who with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. I beg your pardon. Love your neighbor. How? As you love yourself. He presupposes that you're going to love yourself. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 31, as you would that men should do unto you, do ye even also unto them. We want the best for ourselves, and he doesn't deny that, and he's not worried about you doing that. You're made that way. It's indigenous to your nature. So then, we need to understand that we have one of the most profound thoughts in life to deal with tonight, and that is of human accountability, human responsibility. I've sought in vain to find an etymological connection between the word responsibility and response to ability. It won't work. But the concept is absolutely there. What we have in response ability is response to ability. And what it says is that you're accountable for what you have. You're accountable for everything that you have. In Him you live. You am. You are. You be. We are. And because we are, we have certain responsibilities that pertain to me and to me alone. And I mean, we need to be aware of that. If we're not cognizant of that, we will make terrible mistakes. Every man faces those kinds of choices. For instance, in Joshua's charge in chapter 24, after his wonderful benediction to the children of Israel, he says to them, "And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve." Every man has to make that choice eventually. If it seem evil, choose ye whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, he said, after saying you can serve all these other gods if you want to, but as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. We've made up our minds. When I was a kid, we were taught to make up our bed, weren't you? How do you do that? Well, you smooth out all the stuff. You get rid of all the superfluous stuff. Get out of it. You choose to do that. You make up your mind. That's what you do when you serve God. You choose whom you're going to serve. Why? Because you are. I am, and so I can, and so I must. I am, and I can, and I must is just a statement of human accountability. Elijah's charge in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal is God, follow Him." You don't halt. You make a choice. You choose. And we make those choices all the while. So I want to say to you, you are. And you're different than everybody else. And Romans, the 12th chapter, is a wonderful chapter about attitudinal things. And he speaks about our attitudes to one another. And he says in simple terminology that we're connected. But it all begins with me. He said, you need to have an attitude toward your brethren that makes everything work according to how God had in mind. He said in chapter 12, read with me, let's begin at verse 5. "So we being many," now this is people, "we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another." You ever see a jigsaw puzzle? You notice how the puzzle's made? I hate them. I hate jigsaw puzzles. I can't do the dumb things. But they're made interestingly. Every jigsaw piece has an indention to be received. And every one of them has a protrusion to receive. To be received and to receive. That's human nature. That's how we're made. And so he says, having then gifts differing according to one another. Having gifts, rather, according to the grace that is given to us. Now, I'm not interested. Maybe he's talking about spiritual gifts here. I think so. But the fact of the matter is, the genetic gifts are the same kind of responsibility. Just because they weren't given supernaturally doesn't mean you don't have them. So he says, having then gifts giving to each one of us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Listen, everybody has a place in God's plan. In Him we live and move and have our being. And because you am, you can do that. I am and I can and I must. And you don't try to... I can't fix anything. If something's wrong with the plumbing, I go in and I say, "Well, sugar, I better get my tools." She, no, I'll call somebody, because she knows I can't fix that. We were fixing a Christmas present one time for one of the kids, a bicycle, and I had a pedal screwed onto the top of the handlebars. It was just pitiful. She said, "I can't fix things." We had a fellow at the church there where I attend for many, many years, who could fix anything. He just had that ability. It's what God gave me. It's His being. It's His being. He could fix anything. I don't care. And yet he just butchered the Queen's English. Just butchered it. And it just drove me crazy. But he could do what he could do, and I could do what I could do. And that's what you have to do. And you know what? When we get through understanding that, when we get through the contemplation of that fact, and the undoubtableness of it, then there is destroyed once and forever the competitive spirit that exists in local churches. It ought not so to be. If every man does what he can do, everybody does his part, everybody serves his purpose, then you're not going to have competitive spirit. I deplore the competitive spirit that's among preachers, Brother Don. It just drives me crazy. We're all different. Paul was not Apollos. Apollos was not Cephas. Cephas was not Barnabas. They were all different. Barnabas was an exhorter. Peter was a revealer. Paul was a staunch spokesman for strength and stability. And yet all of them did together what they could do. That's what he's talking about there. If you minister, do it. If you serve, do it. And everybody needs to do that. But you know why we don't do it? We don't make the choice. We don't make the choice. I am. I can. I must. Human accountability. Now then, in the time that remains, I tell you what you better do right now, if you will. Fasten your seat belt. Because it's not going to be all pleasant. But it must be said, ladies and gentlemen, if I'm to fulfill my responsibility as a gospel preacher, preaching that does not storm the will is not good preaching. And we must get ourselves back to preaching gospel sermons that are hard, that work, that give us information, that give us illustration, that give us power, that give us motivation. Are you aware that there's an etymological connection between our word motor and motivate? Motive? We need motive. We need the energy that drives the dynamic, that drives the religion of Christ. And the only way we're going to get that is to examine ourselves, every person individually, and ascertain whether or not we're doing what we ought to do. I said to you earlier, what we are is a fellowship of forgiven sinners. And that's right. But we need to be making progress toward the gospel, toward the end of the gospel message all the time. So what I've done is chosen some responsibilities to self. I've chosen a few of the scriptures to help us show, to help show our obligations to ourselves. Now, please do me this honor. Don't apply this to who you're sitting by. Don't apply it to somebody in the seat in front of you. I'm going to put you in the mirror for the soul. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted with God. God cannot be tempted with you. Every man is tempted. We need to get back to the man. I am, and I can, and I must. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man who beholds his natural face in a glass, for he goes his way and forgets what manner of man that he was. We had biscuits tonight over at Sister Nancy's. Butter. I plop me a big piece of butter on that biscuit and take a big bite of it. Get a big blob of country butter right there on my cheek. I walk away and Norma says, Sugar, you got butter on your cheek. I said, I saw that. Isn't that something? We get here to the services and brother comes over to me and says, Brother Bowman, come here just a minute. You got a big blob of country butter right there on your cheek. I say, yeah, I saw that. Isn't that something? Now, I want to ask you something. That's silly, isn't it? But do you know that's what he's saying in James, the first chapter? Do you know that's what he said? He's like a man who beholds his natural face in a glass and walks away and forgets what he saw. We must not do that. And so I'm going to exhort you. I'm going to warn you. I'm going to implore you. I'm going to give you full recognition of the fact that it won't be too easy. But we have to examine ourselves and do it right. All right. I am. Because I am to examine myself. I am. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves. We take words so for granted. Examine yourself. I am. In him I live and move and have my being. I am. I am who I am. Popeye said that a long time ago. I am who I am. And you are too. And he said, examine yourself. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. That's getting pretty personal, isn't it? Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate? He says you have to look into your own heart. You have to reach down into the essence of really who you are and what you are and where you are and why you are. And you look at that and you see whether or not you're following the commands of God. If you're following the commands of God, then rejoice. If you're not, make improvements. Make adjustments. Turn and go the other way. Do what you have to do. You know what that requires? Impeccable honesty. Pure integrity. You have to look down and say, now, I'm not going to apply this passage to anybody but myself. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves. Why does he keep saying that? Because he wants it to be on a self basis. Examine yourselves. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. That means it's my responsibility to examine myself. Do you ever put yourself in front of the mirror for the soul? You see that blob of butter on there? You have to get that off. You have to get it off. What's wonderful about the mirror for the soul is not the fact that it just shows you your imperfections. It tells you what to do about them. If you need to cover up a blotch with some makeup over here, you can do it. It'll tell you what to do. But you have to look in there with impeccable honesty and integrity, and you have to decide, okay, this is what I found out here. I'm going to have to make a change here. Let me illustrate. How long since you mentioned to somebody about the meeting? You mentioned anybody about the meeting? How long has it been since you took 30 minutes and divested yourself of all the cares and tribulations of the world and just went out and sat, and the birds were flying around and beautiful clouds were puffy passing by, and you just thought a little bit about your relationship to God? How am I doing? Listen to that. How am I doing? I can't do that for you and you can't do it for me, but you must do it for yourself. Every person must examine himself. If you don't examine yourself, you're being foolish to a fault. We do examinations for cancer. We do examinations for eye strain. We do examinations for all kinds of bodily dysfunctions. But we cannot find time to manage the soul, which is the only part of what we are that will live eternally. We better manage what's here. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it's not about what's here. It's about what's up there. Why can't we see that? We have to examine ourselves and see whether or not we're in the faith. See whether or not we're following the things of Christ. I am, and I can, and I must, and I better, or I won't get where I'm going. Let me give you another. I am, and because I am, I must educate myself. Nobody can do that for you. I don't care how good your preacher is, and he strikes me as being really good. I don't care how good he is. Only you can take the information and put it to work in your life. Only you can educate yourself. Listen to what Paul said. And I know this is a familiar passage of Scripture, and familiarity does breed contempt. And sometimes we're familiar with a passage and we start to quote the passage and you can just see the people start looking at the wall. They know that passage. I know that passage. You listen to me. Don't you do that. You listen to what I'm saying. Study to show thyself approved unto God. What? Study to show thyself. What that is? I am. I can. I must. Live. Move. Have our very being. I am. I can. I must. Educate myself. Study. Give diligence to make yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Handling aright the word of truth. I saw a quote from Aristotle here a while back. Aristotle was talking about feeding children. He used this very word in the old Greek language of rightly dividing. It's apportioning out. It's apportioning out. When you feed a little baby, you don't feed him pablin until he's 15 years old, but you don't feed him steak and potatoes when he's 6 months old either. You choose, you apportion out what's, and that's what you do with the gospel. You take what's applicable and you use it. And when it applies to me, I don't try to shove it off to somebody else if I'm going to be honest. I study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, that tells you that it's not easy. I said fasten your seatbelt. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Handling aright the word of truth. And that's not being ashamed here. A workman that's going to be ashamed forever if he doesn't understand that he am. I am. I can. I must. In him I live. I move. I have my being. In him I live. I can study. I have a personality. I can equip God to use it well in the kingdom. I can make such choices as not only bring honor and glory to him, but bring effectivity to the gospel of Jesus Christ and make it functional in its work. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, this stuff doesn't do any good unless you apply it. Do you ever think of that? Application. You have to iron it on. This needs to be ironed on. We need to do things outside the assembly that help us be better Christians. And part of that is reading and studying the Bible. I have for some years now tried to encourage people to read the Bible privately out loud. You need to hear yourself read, study to show thyself approved unto God. You need to hear yourself say, God, for Christ's sake, saves my soul. You need to hear yourself say, God will forgive me if I'll do what he says. But you best start with reading the word of God and hearing say, God so loved the world that he gave. See, some of you quit on me there. Don't do that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That speaks to me. That speaks to my heart. That speaks to my disposition. That speaks to my inclination. It speaks to my needs. And we must say that to ourselves. So study to show yourself approved unto God. A young fellow told me, he said, well, that Greek word there just means give diligence. Doesn't have to do with studying the Bible. Handling right the word of truth doesn't have anything to do with studying the Bible. That's the reason they translate that way. It's not a bad translation at all. So then, you have to ask yourself the question. Am I preparing myself to study? Do you prepare for the Bible classes? You help your children prepare? How long has it been since you turned off the TV and said, we're going to read the Bible? If you have a family. One of the wonderful things that I enjoy. Norma gets up before I do, and she goes in to sometimes to prepare breakfast and so forth. And I get my shower and everything. And when I come down the hall, one of my great thrills is to hear her reading the Bible out loud. She has a voice when she reads it that she has no other time. We need an intimate familiarity with the Word of God. We need to read it to ourselves. We don't need to just hear it. We need to read it so that we listen with our own ears and we say the words ourselves. It's a shame that we've relegated Christianity to the pulpit. It's not the pulpit is intended to help you get out there and do what you're supposed to do. And when it functions in some other level than that, it just doesn't function like God wanted it to. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. That's right. So you reprove somebody and she goes home and does something about it. You reprove somebody and he goes home and does something about it. That's what that means. So handling aright the word of truth. How are you handling it? You need to ask yourself that question. And I have to ask myself. And if you think it's hard, easy to do what I'm doing. When I point at you like that, I got three fingers that point back at me. And somebody asked me one time, a young preacher said, how do you know what to preach? And I said, I shave every morning. I found out a long time ago that what everybody else needs is just about what I need. So he says, examine yourselves. And he says, educate yourself. Let me give you another. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Listen to that again. Don't quit on me. If any man, that's an individual, isn't it? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We need to stop this business of spending our lives in the interest of self-satisfaction. I would hasten to remind you that selfishness is the predicate on which all sins are based. The devil is constantly appealing to the selfishness of man. Sin is a selfish choice of one's own person in preference to God. We must deny ourselves control of ourselves. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, another familiar, don't you quit on me now. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know what that is? Self-denial. What that says is, I must subordinate my will to His will. What that says is, here am I, Lord, send me. What that says is, Lord, here am I, teach me, show me, let me go where I need to go. Help me, I'm denying myself. I'm practicing self-denial. I don't want any more of myself. I want more of you. The biggest problem we have is selfishness. We have to watch carefully. Examine yourselves, study to show, and then deny yourself control of yourself. Our English word control is a wonderful word. It originally was a word, two words actually, counter roll. Did you ever roll up a scroll, try to re-roll it after you'd rolled it, or refold a roadmap? We have a saying in Texas, don't mess with Texas, don't throw stuff out in the street, you know. I've messed with Texas trying to refold a show. I finally just gave it wide up the thing. It's just awful. It takes control. It takes control. You have to make up your mind. I said make up your mind just like you make up your bed. You have to make up your mind that you're going to serve God no matter what. That you're going to deny yourself control of yourself. That you're going to give the control over to Him. That you're going to make a self-presentation. And he says there, present your bodies a living sacrifice. I know that we usually accord to that a similarity between type and anti-type, between the old sacrifices of the old law and sacrifices of the new law. There's more to it than that. What that's saying is every day, present your bodies a living sacrifice. You give your sacrifice to Him every day as long as you live. It's a living sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that you present over and over and over again, because He's your God and you am His. And it has to be that way. So we have to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. We have to make sure that we educate ourselves so that we understand which way we're supposed to go. And then we must deny ourselves control of ourselves. And that leads to the next point. I have to control myself. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, I am, I can, I must. In Him I live and move and have my very being. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? And He says later in the same chapter, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of obedience unto righteousness or disobedience unto death. You choose. You choose. You decide who you're going to serve. I was talking with one of the elders today. The devil is so cunning and crafty, so wily and sagacious. You know he spends 99% of his time inside the church. It's the only part he doesn't already have. He's got the rest. He just keeps them kind of in control, you see. But you and I don't know how he spends any time over at your house. He's over at my house all the time. I could kick the old scratch as far as I can see him, and it shows up again tomorrow morning. And he's not going to quit. And so we're going to have to say it is written over and over and over again. We're going to have to be the kind of people that say, I'm going to control my life and you're not going to get control of it. I'm going to take control. I'll yield myself to whom I yield. I will yield myself to Him and nobody's going to turn me away from that. If you don't do that, you're being foolish to a fault. Control yourself. Counter-roll yourself. Control. Deny yourself control of yourself and then control yourself in the right way. Give Him control and everything's going to be all right. You see that, don't you? Okay. Good. I am, I can, I must. Furthermore, I can keep myself pure because I am. If any man among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his own tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. Wait a minute. Did you quit? Don't you do that to me. I'll tell on you. Listen to it now. If any man, who does that leave out? That exclude anybody? Dogs and cats, yeah. Vegetables and plants. If any man among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Every man is in control of himself. And you have to decide that you're going to keep yourself as best as you can. And I'll tell you one of the areas where we have the biggest problem is controlling the tongue. I want you to think for a minute about the last bit of trouble you had. Did it have anything to do with your tongue? It always does. It's a wild member, almost uncontrollable. But God gives us ways to control it. We have ways so that we can use it for high, noble ends, for good things, like apples of gold it is. Nothing is more beautiful than a word well spoken. And somebody says some great thing and it just etches itself into our memory indelibly, and we those words are wonderful. Words like Winston Churchill's great saying when he was asked to come back to speak to his class where he went to school. And they had made him out to be a great statesman, which he was, and he was going to make this great speech. The teacher told him, he got there and he made this speech: never, 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 never quit. And he sat down. Sometimes the best speeches are the shortest. Don't you judge this one. You watch it. Speak not evil of your neighbor. You see what I'm saying, though, don't you? We need to learn to encourage one another. We need to learn to embolden one another, to make one another feel good about what we are and who we are. And if somebody does a good job fishing the faucet, let it happen. It's not all about preachers. It's not all about elders. It's about the people. It's about persons. It's about those that am. And we need to keep that in our minds all the time, every day. And we can help one another. We can encourage one another. There's nothing better than an encouraging word given to somebody. If somebody does something really good, let them know. How long has it been? Listen to me. How long has it been since you went to one of the elders and said, look, I don't say this very often, but I just want to thank you. But I'll tell you one better than that. How long since you went to the wife and told her? They have a tremendous obligation and they get very little regard or respect for it. And I'm ashamed of that. I'm ashamed of that. I wrote a letter on behalf of our elders at Southside just this last week where they wrote a letter to every deacon's wife to thank them for what they did. We need to help one another. It's a personal thing, but we can exhort one another. We need to endorse the common struggle. We need to recommend the end to be accomplished. We need to hold up one another's hands. Where do we get that metaphor? They held up Moses' hands. Don't you know that? We need to hold up one another's hands. And when you do that, I went to see a guy today with the preacher and Ryan and Brother Mitch. We went to see Brother Timothy, and I thought, well, he'll be encouraged because we went over there. Guess who was encouraged? Me. I felt good because he sat there and said, I remember you. Made me feel good. Encourage one another. I am, I can, I must. May I give you one final? I am, I can, I must. In Him I live, I move, I have my very being, and I'm told to save myself. With many other words, did He testify and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Nobody can be baptized for you. Nobody can have faith for you. Nobody can repent for you. If that were the case, we'd do a lot of things for people outside the faith. But you can't do it. Every man's on his own. God has appointed a day, and every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess. And I'll tell you for sure, we must work to save ourselves, because if we miss what God had in mind when He created us, we've just missed everything. I don't care. I don't really care. If you come to be the most famous person that ever lived, and everybody knows you, I don't care if you become so rich and famous that the stock market goes when you say go and stays when you say stay. I don't care if you become the most powerful person there ever was and that armies and navies march and sail when you say so. Listen to me carefully. If you miss heaven, you've just missed all there is. And nobody can do it for you. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world. And you're going to be there and I'm going to be there. It's up to us to make up our minds to go there. I call on you tonight. If you're not a Christian, save yourself from this untoward generation. Save yourself from the sin that the wily devil has encroached you with. Get rid of it. Come and believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive what you need. Would you not come to Him tonight? If you owe some other duty, would you not come and make yourself right while we stand and while we sing?